Okay, thank you. That's a blessing. I'm very thankful for my family. It's a wonderful thing. People ask me if I'm sad if I don't have any sons. I'm not. I get a lot of hugs. Sometimes we'll stop in the middle of meals and we'll have big group hugs, and they're just so affirming and nice and kind. It's just so nice. So anyway, sorry if you have a son. I'm sorry. I'm sure it's not the same tranquil treatment that you're getting that I'm getting. So I feel very blessed to have the wife and kids that I have, so it's a wonderful thing. I think Pastor Slagle likes to needle me sometimes, if you haven't noticed. So this is the end of 1 Timothy today. I'm just breaking this to you. So I was talking to him in the office, and I said, I'm finishing 1 Timothy. I have this thought. You know what I should preach after 1 Timothy? And what should I preach after 1 Timothy? Right? He's like, Ezekiel? Come on. That's not funny at all. I think he was messing with me, so anyway. I'm assuming he knew where that was going. But anyway, we'll work on finishing 1 Timothy today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be looking in verses 17 and 21. Did somebody not get the handout? Maybe you wanted it. You didn't get a handout. We're sold out. Look on over someone else's shoulder. I didn't think that many people would want it, to be honest. But you do. That's great. That's very good. Okay. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's the Pew Bible in front of you. That's page 1,675. Page 1,675, or 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at verses 17 through 21. All right, I have a question for you. Did you know that you are rich? No, like materialistically you're rich. Did you know this? Like I'm talking dollars here. Did you know that you're rich compared to the average person? You might be surprised by that. Rich? Me? Did you see what I'm driving? Do you see me flip open my phone? I can't possibly be rich. Have you seen where I live? And maybe compared to others around you, maybe you're not super wealthy, but compared to the average person on the globe right now, did you know that you have an abundance of wealth? And I'll just give you some tests to see if you have more possessions than the average person, okay? Here are some things Americans have that others do not have compared to the rest of the world. Does your house have electricity? Do you purchase your food at a grocery store? Or do you have to grow it all yourself? I'm guessing we don't do a lot of growing. This is a side note here. I used to live in California where all the food was, you guys can attest, the fruit and vegetables are all, produce is all fresh. In the Midwest here, in the middle of the winters, our tomatoes will turn bright red. And it's an amazing thing how that happens in the middle of the winter. And we'll drop it and it'll literally bounce back to your hand. So it's the modern marvel of chemicals, I'm sure. But if you can buy food in a grocery store, then you are rich. Do you have a restroom with running water? Then you are rich. Many people in the world have to go somewhere else, and they don't have the benefits of the plumbing system. Do you have hot and cold water in your house? Just turn a little spigot, because if you have that, then you're richer than the average person. Does your house have a refrigerator? Let me ask you this about your clothes. Where do you get your clothes from? Did you have to make these? Did you have to work and whatever they do to make clothes? I'm not sure what the process is. Weave. I don't know. Did you have to kill something, maybe? Oh, man. I don't mean like killing the person in front of you in line. I mean like having to kill an animal. If that's true, then you have more money than many. How about this one? Does your house have a computer? If it does, you are rich. Do you have a cell phone? Do you have air conditioning? It's a small percentage of the world that even has air conditioning. Central heat, do you have a car? Many countries in the world, people don't have cars. You take the bus or you walk. There's places in Africa where they men run in packs, and they'll run for hours at a time, and that's how you get places, is you run. Can you believe that? That's a lot of work, it sounds like. But that's how they live. Is your house or the place that you live, is it more than 500 square feet? If this is true of you, then you are wealthy. We don't think of ourselves as wealthy, but in many ways we truly are as Americans. We're truly blessed. And Paul gives directions to people that have wealth and how they should handle wealth. Remember, he's talking to the early church here, and the early church was a house church, so many times you'd meet in someone's home, and there were people in church who would have large groups of people meeting in their homes because they had material possessions. Remember also Paul tells some of the people to get to work and do things and be busy because they had prosperity. They didn't necessarily have to work. So Paul gives instructions to people who have money and gives us warnings. And so as Americans, I think we have to take these warnings to heart about money. Now, we know that money is something we should be very careful with. Money can be something very dangerous to us if we're not cautious. Proverbs 23 talks about labor not to be rich. It talks about money, it has wings. It will take you places you don't want to go. Things will happen. It can change your life. So be very careful with money and how it affects you. I'm going to say, to me, having lots of money is like having a car. There's lots of good things you can do with cars, right? You can pick up people, drop them off. You can drive to school. You can drive to work. If there's an emergency, you could drive to a hospital. There's many good things about cars, right? But on the other hand, what if someone's not a very careful driver or maybe they're intoxicated by something? Then what happens? Suddenly that it's a very dangerous thing, that car. You could do harm to a pedestrian. You could hurt yourself. You could do harm to the passengers in your vehicle that you're trying to help. Or maybe you could knock something over. So it's very important that we handle certain things with care. And just like you'd be careful with how you have a car, it's very important, Paul talks about, that we're very careful with our wealth and how we use it. All right, let's look at the passage together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll look at verses 17 through 21. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babbling, in opposition of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, and amen." All right. So, we must be good stewards of the wealth God has given us. We must be good stewards of the wealth that God has given us. God trusts us with wealth. We work for Him. And so, as His servants, we need to handle the resources that He gives us in service to Him. It's not about us, what we want. We must be good stewards of the wealth that God has given us. And so he's going to lay out three principles for being good stewards of the areas of wealth that God has given us. The first one is found in verse 17. It says, "Charge them that be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trusting in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." The first point that Paul makes is, don't be deceived by riches. Don't be deceived by riches. Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded. You know, money can be an area that brings on pride. If I have money, you know, James talks about as you enter the assembly, there's a person comes in and they have shabby clothes and you say, you know, you go sit over there, we don't care about you. And then someone has a fancy car and they drive nicely and you say, oh, come on up here and sit in the front. And James says, do you really know what's inside the person's heart? You've made all kinds of assumptions based on appearance. And you don't really know what's on the inside of that person. You've never even talked to them. He says a lot of times the rich have oppressed the church. And so the people that you're doing the most kindness to may not even like you. They may be harmful to your cause. Okay, so it's very important that we not judge people based on money. Or to think, you know, I have more money, therefore I'm more organized. This person doesn't have as much. They probably squandered it. And so because I have money and they don't, I'm probably better than they are. They're not on the same social level as I am. The Bible warns us about not judging based on appearance, not judging on the base of money, okay? Don't let money make you proud. Just because you have something and someone else doesn't make them lower than you or you're better than them. The Lord gave you that money. The Lord can take it all away. Things can happen quickly, and you might be in that person's spot one day. And then think about how you want people to see you. So practice the golden rule, okay? Let's not be carried away because we have riches. Let's not think that riches make us better than someone else. Another way we can be deceived by riches, riches can give you a false sense of security. Riches can give you a false sense of security. I can think, I have this money, you know, whatever happens, I can just write a check for it or I can take money to the bank and I'll be fine. And, you know, some people, they look at their 401k and that helps them rest at night. But what do we know? The Lord is the one that takes care of us. The Lord could wipe out that money and I could still be okay. Or the Lord could double that money. I don't, which I'm all for, by the way. Yeah. Any one of these things can happen. But the Lord is the one that we trust. We don't just trust in this dollar. Okay, too many people get their sense of security from the dollar. And, you know, you see the news, you know, the stocks are down and everyone's crying. Oh, our stocks are down. You're the same person whether your stocks are down or up. You can't base your feelings on your portfolio or what kind of job. You know, I got the raise or I didn't. You know, how many people tie their emotions to just money? And it comes and it goes. Don't trust in money. Money is not what life is about. Whether you're up or you're down, the Lord takes care of us. It's not about just material possessions. Okay? So let's not trust in money to take care of us. We know that ultimately God is the one that has to take care of us. And whether I have a lot of money or not, God can still take care of me. God doesn't need my resources to take care of me. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I'm going to guess that's poetic. It's more than 1,000, okay, if you were to count, I'm sure. God has all the resources, okay? He's my Heavenly Father. And what happens if you need something? You go to your dad, right? Dad, can I borrow this? Can I borrow that? You know, it's the same with God. We come to him. God, I have this bill. Can you help me? And the Lord does marvelous things. God undertakes for his people. And when we have need, we should come to him. Okay, we don't need to trust in our money. We need to trust in our God. I want you to notice also about money is that we think of money as this thing over here and God over here. But in fact, riches come from a loving God. Riches come from a loving God. He give us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life. God gives us so many abundant blessings. God gives us things that we don't need or deserve just because he likes us. God does a lot of wonderful things for us. And it's okay to enjoy money, by the way. Yes, God wants us to enjoy things. You don't get any bonus points in heaven for being grouchy on earth, okay? God wants us to enjoy life and the many wonderful gifts that he gives us because God gives it to us as a loving father. And so as believers, we can enjoy life. Christ said, I came to give you life more abundant. And the Christian life is a thing of joy. And we can enjoy the rich things that God gives to us. So it's important that we're not deceived by money. We don't fall in love with riches. I know there's a man I know of, and he was involved in his church, and he had his regular job. And then one day there was some trees in his backyard that were out of control. So he went, he rented a chainsaw, and then he started chopping these trees down, and he took care of it real fast. And the neighbors were all impressed because they had the same problems with trees near them. And so they said, hey, can you come to our trees? He's like, I'm kind of busy. And they said, well, you know, we'll make it worth your while. He says, okay. And so he starts to chop down those trees. And then later, other people start to ask him, can you help us? And so he hires a friend to help him. And before long, more people are asking. And the trees are just coming down and the money's coming in. And it takes more and more of his time. And before he's known it, he's hired a dozen people. And he's just chopping trees as fast. The phone calls keep coming in. The money pours in. And so he comes to the place where he can't keep up, so he's got to work 7 days to chop down these trees. And he's chopping more trees. He's making more money. And in a matter of a couple years, he has no connection to the church at all. And he's really lost his connection with God. And he just lives for the materialism and just making all this money. And this is someone who's sadly deceived by money. And he tells more of his testimony about how the Lord got a hold of him. And the Lord brought him back to the church. But it's easy just to be caught up in the physical and material of the world that we forget about the spiritual things and the God that gives them to us. So let's not just fall in love with money. I hope that you have the right view of money and where it comes from, where it's supposed to go. And I hope you don't just trust in money. I hope a big paycheck isn't what makes you feel secure in life. I hope you recognize that God gives us wealth to be enjoyed, but it's a gift from him. He can give it to us. He can take it from us. It's our job to trust him more than anything else. All right, second principle of being a good steward. Found in verse 18 and 19, it says that they do good, so he's warning the people that are rich. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Number two, Paul says that we should value heavenly wealth over earthly wealth. Value heavenly wealth over earthly wealth. I'm all for having money. I'm all for paying bills. But the number one kind of treasure in my life isn't just financial, okay? The rich blessings that God give me are far better and far more important than just the number of my bank account. It's important that we value the things, the heavenly wealth over earthly wealth, that pleasing God is more important than just things in this world. And so he lays out three principles for evaluating this. Number one, he says, the best riches come through service. He says that they be rich in good works. You want true wealth? Be wealthy in works. How many of us think of service as a wealth? You know, I can really minister to this person, and that makes me feel wealthy. We don't think in these terms, do we? And this maybe dovetails a little bit on this morning, talking about work isn't just about money, but I would also say that work is being able to minister and help someone through work, that is a blessing that God gives us. That is a sense of wealth. If I can encourage somebody else, if I can share with them, if I can be of service to them, that is something very valuable and wealthy. And so it's important that we value things like service and being able to serve others, to put others' needs ahead of ourselves. This is what Christ did. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet, is that he showed true wealth by how he gave. And there's a rich blessing in giving, and there's a joy in being in service of others. You know, this is something that we can enjoy, helping someone else. This is a great feeling. God doesn't give us resources just to hoard them for ourselves and to hide them. This is not the life he wants us. But as we give to others and minister, then we experience the true joy that he wants to give us. Second principle he gives is the best riches are shared generously. God gives us so that we can distribute to others, willing to communicate. He gives this to us so that we can be a distribution center. Who in my life needs these resources? Who can I share with? You know, if the Lord's giving you an abundance of something and someone else has need, that's your opportunity to show Christ's love to that person. Now, letter C, the best riches are deposited in the bank of heaven. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. You know, if I put money in the bank, I could lose that money, or I could spend it. It could be gone. Something could happen. Or if I buy a car, it can rust, or someone could steal it. I don't think they would steal my car, but in theory, it could be stolen, all these things. But when I make my payments in heaven, when I do good works for God, when I give and when I serve, then that goes to my account in heaven. That's heavenly reward. And no one can touch that. That's one bank that I never have to worry about losing any money in. So it's important that we make deposits for eternity. And we think about it. Where is this going to lay me for eternal life? How will this help me in eternal life? Are you someone that distributes and works to help others? Are you someone that values ministry as a wealthy, makes you wealthy? Are you generous? I hope you're not someone that hoards things. You know what you buy for a hoarder, by the way? You know what you buy for a Christmas gift for a hoarder? You know this one? You don't, do you? You buy them an alarm because they have to worry about losing all this stuff they've gathered, right? You can think about that. Boy, this is a rough crowd today. All right, moving right along here. But God never gave us things just to hang on to. Do you see yourself as someone who can help others? Are you a giving and generous person, or are you selfish? I hope you're not selfish. True joy comes when we give to others, right? Even as Christ gave to us, died for us, loved us, that's what we need to be for other people, is a channel of his blessing. All right, and then the last principle, the final admonition from Paul to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid the profane and vain babblings, in opposition of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So he concludes this letter. And the last principle, he talks about the deposit here. So the number three is defend the truth. Defend the truth. As believers, we're given a special and valuable commodity. We're given the truth. And it's our job to guard the deposit that's given to us, this sacred trust. And this involves resisting things that are false, resisting wrong ideas, wrong philosophies, things that oppose God and the truth. And we need to stand fast on what's right. And in Timothy's day, he was a leader of the church. The church had all kinds of problems, false teachers, wrong doctrine. And so it was his job to represent the truth of those people. And he dealt with Gnosticism. People believe there was a higher knowledge that was secretive, that no one could see, that just they could see. But this isn't what the truth is. The truth is found in God's word. And so he had to take a stand. And even as he took a stand in his day, it's our job to take a stand wherever we are, because we have the truth of God's word, and the world needs the truth. And we can answer the basic questions. We know why. Where do we come from? Why am I here? Where are we going? The world doesn't know. They have no story for their life. But as believers, we realize that man sinned, starting with Adam and Eve. Christ came to save us. It's our job to live for him, to testify for him, to bring him glory, and then someday that we'll be in heaven. The world needs to know the story of the truth, and it's our job to stand for truth, represent God. People should know what we believe. It should be clear to them. We should be living in clarity with what we say and what we do. Now, as you share truth with people, sometimes things can come up that can sidetrack you, things that are unproductive. And so, once again, Paul is going to give three warnings, three areas to avoid when sharing truth, okay? The first thing, avoid empty arguments. Avoid empty arguments. There's some people that just love to argue. They just want to hear their voice. Now, if I can clarify, if I can explain, if I can bring it from different angles and talk to people, I want to do that. But if it's just me and you just going back and forth, going nowhere, this is a waste of both of our times, right? And some people just love to hear their own voice, you'll find. You know, they don't really want to know what you have to say. Somebody has once said, drums make a loud noise because they are hollow. And sometimes with people, the ones that talk the loudest have the least content to what they're trying to say. So Paul warns Timothy, avoid empty arguments, empty chatter, just people that are just going to talk and you're going to get nowhere. You can share truth, but at some point you move on. The second thing he warns about is pseudoscience. Pseudoscience. People that try to use science to prove wrong things, wrong ideas. Now, I believe in science, right? Science reveals God's hand. God created all things and science proves it. And so when people use science to, you know, when they're studying chimpanzees to figure out human behavior, it's like, what are we doing here? This is someone that's really twisted God's creation and God's truth and come up with wrong philosophies and wrong ideas. So he says, beware of people that have this knowledge. Oh, we just know all about science and it's just so deep. He says, reject this. Okay, this is wrong. And then the last thing he warns about is falling away from the truth. Don't fall away from the truth. Even Peter warns, being led away. It's easy for us who took a stand once and then later on, we gave up the battle, we gave up the fight, we gave in to what Satan had. Let's not fall away from truth. Let's stand on what's true. And be consistent. And he finishes with him, greeting him with grace. Grace be with you. God's enabling, God's help, that he'll be able to stand the way that he should. Now let me ask you this. Are you guarding the truth in your own life? And is what you say and how you live, is that together? Or is there hypocrisy in our life? It's very important that we guard our testimony. And we keep the deposit that's given to us and that we stand for what's right. And we stand out in the world, in this wicked world that we live in, that we're salt and light. So just the conclusion here. Paul writes to young Timothy, and he warns him about money and not just falling in love with money, not being deceived by money, not being proud because you have money, but realizing that money comes from God. And then he also continues to warn him that he should invest in heaven and serving others and giving to others. And that should be his true wealth. And then he ends with guarding the deposit of truth, defending the truth, living for the truth. It's important that we may not think of ourselves as wealthy, but really we are wealthy. And it's important that we're good stewards of the things God has given us. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use your word to speak to our hearts, help us to live the way that Christ lived, and that use us as a channel of your blessing. Lord, I pray that we would share with others the resources that you've so richly given us, Lord. And Lord, we're grateful for the many many, many ways that you've blessed us. We pray for any who may not know you as their Savior. I pray that they would make that decision today, Lord. We pray for any that may be struggling with sin, Lord. I pray that Jesus would have the victory today and not Satan, and that you work in their lives. We ask that you would use this invitation time. In your name I pray. Amen.